and braving the elements to come and share with us. We are continuing our lesson of preaching through the Bible, and we're in 1 Thessalonians today. If you want to turn there, we're going to start in chapter 4, where we're going to look a little bit. But how many people here like to eat? Raise your hand, right? How many like to sleep? Sleep, right? And so eating and sleeping are two important things that are needed for the human body to function properly. And yet these two areas in which the Thessalonica church had trouble with, understanding from a spiritual aspect. As we made reference to on Wednesday night in the class, they were so excited and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ that they quit working. They quit their jobs, right? And that's why Paul then told them, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? Now, they were so excited and looking for Christ's return that they started to forget about life. Now, we need to be looking for the Lord's return, but in the meantime, we have to live this thing called life. Secondly, which hinges on this, is their idea, which was incorrect, is the act of sleeping. They wanted to stay awake so that they would not miss the return of Christ. So when we talk about the eating, they kind of had that, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. Then they were afraid if they went to sleep, they might miss Jesus' return. Okay? Well, Paul in his letters to the Thessalonians let them know that when Christ comes again, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. It will be no secret. Sometimes you hear that, you know, you may get into a conversation with somebody and they'll say, do you think that possibly the Lord's already come back? And I'm like, no, because the passage of scripture we're going to look at says you'll know. You'll know when it's time. It's not going to be a secret. Not only will you know, everyone will know. Everyone will know. There will be no sleeping through this alarm clock. Sometimes people may have trouble getting up, but when that sounds, you will not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul says here, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." Or some translations might say ignorant. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There's the big difference right there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him through, or bring him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so this whole idea of falling asleep in Jesus does not mean to drift off during the services. That's not what it's talking about when it says to fall asleep in Jesus, right? This is those that die as Christians, okay? It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there's going to be a shout, ah! Of some sort, okay? And then a trumpet's going to sound, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul uses this opening line to this text several times throughout his writings. What line are we making reference to? "But we do not want you to be uninformed." Paul uses this multiple times in his writings. He says that he does not want Christians to be unaware of his travel plans. He does not want these Christians to be unaware of their Jewish ancestry or their history. Another passage, Paul says he doesn't want them to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And he also then says that he doesn't want for the rest of the church to be unaware of his physical and spiritual afflictions. And then we're also told that as a thousand years is as one day. You don't want us to be uninformed about that. Peter tells us to be uninformed about that a thousand years is as one day, and one day is as a thousand years. If the Lord used the Apostle Paul to make Christians aware of these various things, and in this text then he wants for us to be aware of death, it would behoove us to take heed and to listen. And that's exactly what he does. So our first point here this morning is take notice, please. You know, it's at least being polite, right? He wants for us to be, does not want for us to be unaware. As we look there at verses 13 and 14, Paul says he wants for us to be unaware, and as we made reference in some translation, it reads that he wants for us not to be ignorant. I myself desire for some of you not to be ignorant, as is probably your wish as well. But I believe that is why Paul tells the church in Corinth, what is then of the highest priority for them to know? And there is times that we do like to get caught up in some of the minuscule, and not saying that all the Bible is not important, but there are some things that are a little more important than others. And we sometimes like to focus on the things that don't, you know, pop out to us as easily, or the things that might be less known. But what Paul is saying here is this is of highest priority that he wants for us to be aware of, and he wants for them to know. He does not want for them to be ignorant about these things. You can be ignorant about a lot of things in Scripture, but there are many things that you cannot be. Paul points back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6 is what we're going to look at here this morning. Here it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," or some translations might say of great preeminence, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Do we as Christians today believe that that is an important thing for us to know? Our salvation is based on it. Okay? And so we need to understand that. So when he says that it's of first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins, not just died, all people throughout history have been dying, but Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not only that, but according to the Scriptures, God's Word has been saying this clear back since Genesis 3:15 that this was going to happen. Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Is this important? Yes, it is. It's important for us to know again. Because then, when Paul is preaching to us or teaching to us through the church at Rome, and he compares our baptism to a burial, he's reminding us and sharing with us that we are sharing in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Verse 5, "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of them who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." What we need to understand is that is a very delicate way, in the way they understood, for someone to say that they have passed on, that they have died. That they have died. And they do use this not only in a spiritual sense, or not only in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, that there have been those around them that have died. We may know people who have passed away from us physically, but unfortunately, we do know people that have passed away from us spiritually that are still physically alive, but spiritually dead. And so that's why he says we need for us to understand this idea of falling asleep. For some, falling asleep can come so effortlessly. Others have to maybe work at it a little harder to fall asleep. Some just cannot seem to drift to sleep. Yesterday, Sam and Drake's, I just fell asleep right there on the living room floor. Everyone else is working and moving stuff around, and I had no trouble sleeping. I just fall right asleep. Dylan calls it my supervisorial position and role. They must have done a great job. But anyway, so some can fall asleep effortlessly. But as we said, others, talking to them, they're like, I just couldn't fall asleep last night, just couldn't go to sleep. But this reference to falling asleep is passing from this world. It will happen quickly. And assuredly, it will happen to you. And I know I made mention of this a couple months ago in a lesson I was teaching, but do you remember when Tony Sullivan talked about that? And he said, you know, how when we pass from this world to the next, it's just going to be like you go to sleep and you wake up. And that's how quick it's going to be. That's how it is. You'll be here and then you'll be there. So just as we fall asleep, our intentions are that when we fall asleep, we will wake up, right? We will arise. And this is a doctrinal teaching and preaching. To do any other is denying the power of God and Jesus, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, and there are those that teach that, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not even been resurrected from the dead. And if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then what hope do we have? Because our hope is based that he conquered the grave. So if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Then there's no reason to be here today. Even as we met around the Lord's table, as Josh did the communion meditation, do we remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about this? That by doing this, you proclaim the Lord's what? His death. Right? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so proclaiming his death is an important thing. And if we do not proclaim that, then our faith also is in vain, is what Paul is telling us through the 1 Corinthians 15 there. There are those that teach that there is no resurrection. But I will say this, Jesus says there is. You going to believe others? Or are we going to believe Jesus? Who's going to be the one that's our ultimate judge on the day of judgment? Jesus. And so let's believe them. We will do well to believe what Jesus taught. So take notice, please. That's what the first thing he wants for us to know. And then he wants for us to understand that we've been given a promise. We've been given a promise. We've heard it's been said before, promises, right? Promises are funny things. They're easy to make and oftentimes easier to break. But generally, they're very hard to keep. Robert Frost poetically captured this truth in his poem, and much like Matt's devotional this morning that with the snow there helped his, you know, the illustration for his devotion, so too this. And so maybe you shouldn't have thought that, and maybe I shouldn't have had this part in my, and yeah, who knows. But anyway, so Robert Frost wrote a poem entitled Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening. And he talks about how sometimes he wished that he could be free, for just a little bit at least, of all of life's obligations that he was required to meet. That type of freedom is represented in this poem about a traveler who stops by on his journey beside a quiet wood one wintry evening. For just a moment, he is able to enjoy the quiet and the solitude as he watches the snowflakes fall and gently blanket the woods with snow. Frost's traveler wishes that he could stay and continue to enjoy the stillness. But as the last few lines of the poem says, it says this, the woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises I must keep. and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. Hell, he's got that memorized. All right. Very good. And so as we look at that, what do we learn about promises? That if they're going to be kept, then we got to keep going. That we got to keep going. Sometimes keeping our word truly feels like there are miles and miles to go before we can sleep. I made a promise to somebody that I'm going to do this. And do you realize, church, that for a promise to be made, you don't have to say, I promise. Let your yes be yes and your no be, there's your promise, right? As we said, sometimes keeping promises can be really hard. And maybe, as we said before, that's the reason why so many people break them. However, the Lord never breaks his promise. He's never broken a promise that he has made. We can count on them, and we can count on his word. We can count on him, and we can count on what the angel said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 in this whole idea of this resurrection of the dead and the sleep and the Lord's return. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up for you from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And that's where we read in scriptures then that how is Jesus going to come? That the clouds will depart. The voice of the archangel will sound, trumpets will sound, he'll come back in just the manner in which he left. Here is some great indication of what the Lord's return will look like. So we have been given a promise of eternal life. That physical death does not have to be forever. That we can live. That we can arise to live forever. There is no heartache for the faithful. There is no separation in death. Death actually brings a reunion to Christ and the believer. We may be separated from one another for a short time, but we are reunited with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 20 says this, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we are all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." We have hope because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. We have hope in Jesus Christ because he is not in the tomb. We have hope of salvation. And when we say a hope, we're not a I hope, I hope, I hope. This is a hope that we can count. This is what our faith and our belief and our trust is in. But if Jesus Christ is still dead, remember a few years ago, they found a sarcophagus over in Israel doing some dirt work, moving, and it said on there, "Son of Joseph," and everyone thought it was who? Oh, I even had Christians come to me, "Do you think they found the bones of Jesus?" I'm like, no. Well, why not? It could be possible. Maybe they'll run a DNA test and find out. Right? And I'm just like, because he's not dead! Oh, yeah, I forgot. Don't forget it, church. Right? Don't forget it. He's alive. He's alive. If not, then we are to be most pitied. If Jesus Christ is dead, then we should be pitied. Those that don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive should be pitied. Those that are outside of Jesus Christ should be pitied. They have no promise because they have no Christ And ultimately, they have no hope. They have no hope. So we need to remember that we've been given a promise. But why have we been given a promise? In the very last verse of our text there, it says, if you slide back and look at that, it says there in verse 18, I believe, yes. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Be comforted. In other words, ultimately, God wants for us to find peace. To find peace. To find peace where? In Him. To find peace in Him. You know, you can point others towards peace. You can show them where peace is found. You can even nudge them in that direction of peace. But when it comes to finding peace within yourself, it is truly only found in the Lord. And it does bother me at times when I know that there are people that are getting ready to pass from this world, and they use the phrase, well, I've made peace with God. You may have brought peace to yourself by deceiving yourself, but true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, I'm not the judge, but I also do know what God has promised through Jesus Christ and how those things will take place. And so what we need to understand is that if we want true peace, it's only found in Jesus Christ. This English word comfort also comes from the same main word that we use, or we find the Greek word in paraclete. Those that go to the Winter Worship and Workshop and receive that email knows that it's a paraclete. Is the name of their paper. And what it really is another name for the Holy Spirit, and it means comforter. With this word paraclete, and then in this using of this in verse 18, it's parakleos, I believe, is the word there. But it means to comfort. Then Paul tells us to look at what we've looked at in this lesson and to find comfort in these things. Do we find comfort knowing that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave? Do we find comfort that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave? That He is now at the right hand of the throne of God? That He is waiting for those clouds to roll back, for the trumpet to sound, the voice of an archangel to shout out? Yes, we should find comfort in that. And really, it's a relatively short but so effective message for the Christian. Comfort one another with these words. Because we have a hope that the rest of the world does not. Now, clear back in the Old Testament, and I may be using this just a little bit out of context, possibly, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:8 that there is a time for love, that there is a time to hate, and there is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. And we need all those things in our life at different times. There ought to be times that we do stand up for things that we may have to go to war over. But as you get older, you'll realize I don't necessarily want to die on that hill. So you find out that going to war over things isn't as exciting as some of it sounds. There are some that just seem like they want to argue and fight over everything. But it says there's a time to love, there's a time for war, there's a time to hate, there is a time for peace. And you know what? Christ offers peace. He said when He was alive there, He came to not bring peace, but to bring a sword. But I believe He brought that sword so that we could have peace. Christ offers peace, real peace, and without Him, each one of us would fall to pieces. But He offers that true peace, peace of mind, peace of the heart, peace in the soul, And Paul finishes out this letter reassuring us that the greatest peace comes from being with Jesus. We've been in 1 Thessalonians 4, but as we close out this lesson, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. Isn't that a good thing? Just that alone, just thinking about that. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Have we passed on yet? Nope, we're still alive. But whether we're alive or whether we've passed on, Jesus died for the same reason, so that we could all be with him. There is our hope. The ultimate peace that we are looking for, is it not? Is to spend eternity with the Prince of Peace, with Jesus Christ. And you can have that available to you today by coming to him and being obedient to him. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that it starts with our belief in him. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it's repent or perish. Confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. You want Jesus to be our advocate on that day? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Then we need to confess him so that he will confess us. Then we need to be immersed. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then we need to be faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that is the crown of life eternal. The joy of being with him in heaven for all time. Will you stand with us as we sing?